If you were here on Wednesday night, or if you watched the video on the telecast on Wednesday night, it was such an uplifting time. And I believe we talked about AI, artificial intelligence, but I saw it as a confirmation to much of what God had been saying to us. But also, I believe that we begin to see how the things that's happening is presenting to us an opportunity to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as I was meditating upon that, in fact, I tell you, I've really been meditating upon what took place on Wednesday, so much so that we're going to have a continuation of that on this coming Wednesday. We're meeting on tomorrow with Pastor Colson and Minister Fern Taylor and the team so that we can talk about taking it a step further. And then my question as a pastor, and I'm sure Pastor Colson the same, is how do you take what we're receiving and begin to put legs to it so that we can function in what we've been instructed in? Because understand what God has done. He's called us into ministry. As he instructs us, he calls us into ministry so that we can actually practice or put to operation or operate within that in which we've been instructed. So I'm going to go over some things that I had taught before, but I believe with what we heard, it will put some of those things in a different light. It was mentioned on Wednesday, we talked about chaos. And that just really, when that was mentioned, I almost jumped out of my seat. I said, look at what God is saying here. He's talking about the very same thing that we had gone over in a series of teachings. So this morning, I'm going to go back and reiterate some of those things, and we're going to call this message Created in Chaos. Created in Chaos. And it's really amazing how God does his greatest work in an environment of confusion, in an environment where it may appear as if our whole world is falling apart. Pressure on every hand. And we wonder what's going on, because here's what happens. First of all, God gives us his peace. We're talking to the born-again believer now. When we are born again, Jesus speaks, he says, my peace I give unto you. He gives us peace. He brings peace to the inward storm or the inward battle that's taking place in our souls. And he says, I'm giving you my peace. It's the Lord's peace. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's such a degree of peace whereby you're settled in the Lord. You come to a place of being open to receive whatever God is, in fact, offering you. And then you would wonder, say, well, now, Lord, now that I have your peace, now I'm in a position whereby I believe that all of life is going to be smooth and sailing, smooth and easy, that nothing could possibly happen to disturb me because I have the peace of God. But then right after we receive the peace of God, the peace that we had received from him is challenged. It's challenged. And it's challenged not to destroy what God has given you, but to test it. Do you really have the peace of God residing within you? How do you know it's there? Well, you are assured of the fact that it exists. It's when you can face the challenges of life and begin to face them differently and see things differently than you otherwise would see them. God giving you a different perspective on things. And now what happens, you reach a point whereby you say, regardless or however, Nevertheless, you know those words that we are familiar with. I'm going to trust God regardless of what happens, regardless of what comes, and regardless of what goes. And then the Bible even helps us to understand this. He talks about even believers. He says, those of us who desire to live godly lives will suffer. All these words are words that we would, in the natural, much rather eliminate from our vocabulary. Those who desire. Now, wait a minute now. What are we talking about? It is your desire to live godly. It is your passion. I didn't say you're living godly, but it is your passion, your desire to live godly lives. He said, and because of that desire being within your heart to live godly, now the persecution is going to come against you, so that if it were possible, you will begin to relinquish that passion and begin to move in a different direction. Are you seeing something here? This is what happens because it's being tested. How strong is your passion? How strong is that desire to live a godly life? Is there some price that can be paid? Is there something that can be offered to you whereby if you had the opportunity to receive it, you will give up your desire and passion to live a godly life, but offer what the enemy offer you in order, in exchange for the passion that is there, that God has placed within your heart, within your life. But he talks about this persecution that will come, opposition, opposing forces that come against us. But I've ministered many times, and you have to understand this, light shines brightest with a backdrop of darkness. Light shines brightest when there's a backdrop of darkness. When you get a diamond or you go to a jewelry store, they put a black cloth there. They put the diamond on top of black cloth. Then they shine a light on the diamond and you see all of the colors. You see the prism. The prism begins to show you all the colors contained within that particular diamond. But the reason that you can see it is because now, with that backdrop of darkness and that light shining, it brings out of that diamond all that is contained within it. And that's what God is doing in your lives. He said, there's more in you than you realize. So when you're in the backdrop of darkness, the pressure, the sufferings, and all that you go through, it is not to destroy you, but to bring out of you that which God has, in fact, imparted within you. You see, that's what he says. So don't curse the darkness. Don't curse the darkness. But bless the light. Turn on the light. Now, the scripture that we're going to go back to here in Genesis chapter 1, because we have to understand God's intention. And I'm going to show you something between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 14. I didn't see it before, but God is showing me something here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. I'm glad he said that, the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, if you jump all the way down to verse 14, it says, then God said, let there be lights. You see, plural. Let there be lights. Now, we see the first. He said, let there be light. But then in verse 14, he said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. First of all, he created the day. He began to say that the evening and the morning were the first day. The darkness was called night, and the light was called day. But then he said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. So it's not just light, but that those lights will receive its light from the light. He says, and let them be for signs and seasons. And we begin to see stars above and all of that. And for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, you know, that is the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night. Excuse me. And he made stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now we begin to see the fourth day. Now, there's a whole lot contained within this, and I'm not going to unpack it all today. It's so much contained, because we begin to see the distinction between the light and lights. Light, singular, and lights, plural. And one of the things that I try to emphasize as I'm teaching you is that we begin to see the physical, but there are spiritual implications to everything that we see spiritually. There are things that are implied through those things that were created. God is speaking to us, even in this day and this hour, as we go back and begin to revisit the things that God did, and what is God saying through the things that he did, even in creation. Now, one of the things I will emphasize is this, is that in the beginning, God created something out of nothing. You see, God created something out of nothing. Creatio ex nihilo. You theologians, you guys handle that. Latin for creation out of nothing. God created something out of nothing. Nothing existed. God can cause something to come out of nothing. Can you imagine? He's the only one who can do that. Can anybody do that? We always have to use stuff in order to recreate or to refashion that which God has, in fact, created. But then there's another thing that we need to look at, that if you go further into it, we begin to see that the distinction between creating something out of nothing, after something was created out of nothing, then we see God creating out of something. That's the point I want to make. He created something out of what he had already created. He created something out of what he had created. Now, what we mean by this, what God did, we begin to see, it says, darkness covered the face of the deep. We begin to look at how things were, and I would venture to say that even in that particular case, things were in chaos. That was a chaotic scene. Something must have happened. And if you go further into some of the other scriptures, like Isaiah 14 and others, where it begins to talk about Lucifer when he fell from his domain, and understand the warfare that took place within the heavenlies, all of these things were all a part of what took place within a particular time and space. But in this, in the midst of chaos, God begins to create. He began to separate the darkness from the light. He begins to separate things that would cause confusion, that will cause, I would say, things to be in disarray. God says, I want to divide them so that a clear distinction is being made between darkness and light. And understand, we talk about it from a spiritual point of view, that which is of me and that which is not of me. Now, another thing we have to understand, is really saying God then establishes order out of chaos. That's what God says. I'm ordering my creation. I am ordering my creation so that I am bringing order to that which exists. Now, let's look at some things here, and please bear with me because I want you to really see this. We have to understand when we begin to look at the disorder and disarray, the things that are messed up in this day and this hour, we begin to look at, you say, well, what can possibly happen to bring resolve to some of the issues that we're facing in this day and in this hour? I'm going to mention some of them as we continue on in this series, but what can we do about this? Understand, God said, let there be light. He also says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he says, this is what God says. He says, where sin abounds, we have to understand, where sin abounds, is that grace much more abounds. Where sin abounds, grace much, much more abounds. He says, so now understand, he said, where darkness exists, light much more exists. Where there is darkness, the light doesn't have to fight against the darkness. All the light has to do is be light. Let there be light. And then it goes on to say, and there was light. This is what one person said concerning this. One commentary spoke of this whole thing of where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. He said, where sin exists in abundance and is multiplying and constantly expanding. So we look at darkness, it is saying that darkness appears to be boundless. There are no boundaries established for darkness. It is constantly expanding. This describes the growing nature of unrestrained sin. But Paul didn't stop there. He goes on to say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This word much more is very significant. In the Greek, it is huperperisio. Huperperisio, which describes something that supersedes the sin. It is saying where sin abounds, understand, and continues to expand. It said, when God said, let there be light, light is expanding at the speed of light. So God is saying, he said, light, and understand, he is saying that light continues to expand. It's continued. Darkness is expanding, but light is expanding all the more. Now, when we begin to see those things happening around us, you watch TV, you listen to the news, and you watch and you hear conversations every day about something that's going on in the world today. I mean, we're living in, there's more violence around us than ever before. And understand another thing is that I would say vices and things that debauchery and those things that stand against God are being popularized. They're being advertised and popularized like politicized like never before. Are you hearing me now? And what happens, it is now what is perverted has become the norm, and the norm in the eyes of many is perversity. It looked like everything is moving in reverse. It looked like everything is moving in an opposite direction against the truth. And here's what happens. Here you are, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He said, you're the ones that's to stand and continue to expand because of the light that's within you. You understand the pressure that's brought against you, but there's a light on the inside of you. And God's objective is for that light to shine brightest in this day where the backdrop of darkness is greater than ever before. And then here in Luke chapter 21 and 31, it helps us to understand what is really going on. He says, so you also, when you see these things happening, we talk about all the things that's happening. I didn't even go through all of them, but you know, we begin to see all these things happening. We begin to see wars, rumors of wars. We begin to see persecution, and we see all these negative things happen. He said, what I want you to do, he said, I want you to know that the kingdom of God is near. One scripture says, when those things happen, look up. Don't just look at those things, but look up. Because we understand that the kingdom of God is at hand. So now, here's, as we look at our assignment, and that's what I want you to understand. The reason God is speaking, we talk about AI because you understand what's happening with AI. It can be, we see the destructive side of AI or even destructive side of much of technology, how technology itself can be used in a destructive measure. But understand what we're learning is how you can take that which would otherwise be destructive and use it in a constructive way. God is showing us, he said, I want you to take the things that are, and we want you to understand something of transformation. It can be so used that it becomes a weapon or an instrument in the hands of those that use it rightly, that it can actually produce positive results. So now, here we are as believers. God has given us the assignment to work the works of him who sent us. That says here in John 9:4, work the works. I must work. Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of him who sent me when? While it is day. While it is day. He said, because the night is coming. The night is coming where no man or no one can work. The time is coming where no one can work. In other words, listen to it this way. The opportunities that God, he has given us a window. We said where sin abound, grace doth more abound. He is providing for us an opportunity. There's a window. You understand what happens when pressure is at his greatest? We must interpret that pressure as an opportunity afforded us by God. Are you saying this? We must, because the light is on the inside of us, we can't afford to see things as the world would see it. Because whatever is taking place around us, there is enough light on the inside of us to counter all of that foolishness that's taking place in this day and in this hour. But if you don't know it, guess what? The darkness around you will overtake you. I would venture to say that there are more, churches that are defecting. I will just say closing down. We look at the churches as closing down. We understood during the pandemic, many churches closed down. But there are many churches that are defecting. they are defecting. You see what I mean by defecting? You know what I mean by defecting? They are now losing their hope and their commitment and resolve to stand for God and His standard of righteousness. Because understand, we talk about seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. It didn't say first, let's look at it this way. It didn't say seek ye first the benefits of the kingdom. This is how some people read it. Seek ye first the benefits of the kingdom. Seek ye first, what is the kingdom? The benefits of the kingdom. The benefits of the kingdom is that I can have what I say and I can say what I have. I can have what I want. I can get whatever I want in life. I can, if I speak it, I can have it. I know I'm messing with some folk here. If I speak it, I can have it. All you got to do is say it. You see, because now I'm a kingdom. I'm a kid of the kingdom. So God would not withhold anything from me. But it didn't say that. You just read one piece of the sentence. It did say, seek ye first the kingdom. If it is a kingdom, there has to be a king. And if he is a king, then he must rule over his domain. He must rule over his domain. So if he's ruling over his domain, you are not afforded the luxury to have your way and to do things as it pleases you. But all of your efforts must be to serve and to please the king. Now, if that be true, now, that's a part of it. Now we begin to say, who is your king? Who is your king? If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is your king and your Lord, then you seek those things that please him. What pleases him? Righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his standard of righteousness, which is being challenged today. Oh, I wish you could hear me. His standard of righteousness is being challenged. It's being compromised. And the thing, the irony of it all is that it's almost like the frog in the kettle. When you put the frog in the water and the heat is just turned up a little bit, the frog thinks he's taking a bath. Then he starts thinking he's in a sauna. He said, boy, we're on vacation. But the frog doesn't realize until it's too late that he's done it. He's being boiled. And that's what's happening within Christendom today. I'm going to talk about religion after a while. But here's what happens. You see, the enemy has it. He's already orchestrated your demise, your failure. He knows exactly what it takes to get people to a place whereby they would no longer pursue the righteousness of God. Because understand, this righteousness has been imputed to us. But understand, we talk about imputed righteousness. It meant that God has given you righteousness on credit. But understand, when you get some on credit, on the layaway plan, if you don't make payments, guess what? It's going back. Or if you got it on credit, it's going to be repossessed. Are you seeing something here? So he's giving you righteousness on credit because he is saying, I have given you that which is of Christ so that you could grow into it. He said it was never, righteousness imputed was never given to you so that you can boast and brag of your righteousness and assume that there are no defects within your character and there's no correction that's necessary in your life. He said, I've given you righteousness because what I'm doing here, I'm showing you or presenting to you a standard, a perfect standard, having a perfect Christ, one who lived a perfect life. He says, so when you see Christ, you will see that which is contained within you. But I want to speak to you from within yourself. You hear me speak the other way. I want to speak to you from within you, that which is in you. Now I want to speak to you. So that now your desire, your passion over every other passion now, you see, is for God's standard of righteousness to be established within you. And if that's your passion and desire, you want to see the same thing established around you. You said, I'm tired. I realized that, where does this violence come from? We're dealing with violence. Where does all of these other things, what's the origin of it all? You see, it all has to, if you go back and retrace its origin, you'll come to realize it came from the same source. It's all being traced back because it is God's standard of righteousness that is compromised, thus giving license for all of these occurrences to take place. So if you're going to deal with it, you see, you can march all you want to about let's stop the violence and do this and that. But it's not going to do. You see, what you're going to do, you're going to have a good, I always tell them in some of the meetings, I say that's a good show that you are concerned about it. But understand, but to resolve this thing, it's going to take something much more than that. And I'm not telling you to stop marching. I'm not telling you to stop protesting, buying back guns. I'm not telling you to stop doing that because that is at least an effort towards trying to bring resolve. But understand, we come into the sanctuary of God so that we can know the full truth. We know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So now, you understand what he is saying to us. He begins to help us to understand that the day has come, but night is coming. Night is coming. That window that's open to us, the enemy is working very hard to close it. What am I saying here? What am I saying? It's getting to a place where you can't preach on certain. Well, they're trying to work on it so that people are not, it's not legal to speak on various subjects. It's not legal to speak on various subjects that you will be offending laws that are being, I would say, written, and I would say things that regulate the behavior of people to give license to activity that's against God's standard of righteousness. And here's what I want you to say. They don't see the connection or the parallel between the things that's happening in society in the world today and the desire to be set free from the constraints that God has placed upon our lives. Let me get to that part because I at least want to cover that because we have to understand what God is wanting to do even among us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, which I covered many times. It says, where there is no vision, we know at King James, where there's no vision. The New King James says, where there is no revelation. And if you want to be very candid about it, where there is no prophetic revelation. Do you see that prophetic word, prophetic revelation? What it's saying that God speaking into the future, but he is speaking the true future by addressing the issues that we're encountering right here and now. He said, I'm telling you what's going on, but I'm telling you where this thing is headed and how things could be if vision was in place. Where there is no prophetic revelation, it said the people cast off restraints. They cast off restraints. We see now people begin to do their own thing, their own way. And understand what happens, and then the commercials will begin to reinforce it. They begin to say that it's your thing. Do what you want to do. Ain't nobody to tell you who to sock it to. I might not have it right, but you know what I'm getting at. So nobody can tell you anything. You can do your thing your way, and who is to? But I always, when Woody was a small, when Woody was a kid, I used to tell him, I said, let me explain to you, Woody, in language that you understand what an accident is. I said, you see two cars running into each other, but let me tell you what took place. I said, for the most part, that person is determined to go in the direction he or she is determined to go. And I said, on the other hand, this person is determined to go where he or she is determined to go. So we have two people that are determined to do it their way and to go the direction that they chose, but yet giving no consideration to what the others, how it might affect the other person. So what happens? So as a result of self-determination, what do you have? A collision of wheels. It's a collision of wheels. So now you call that an accident, but it's really self-determination without consideration. Are you hearing something? I'm not saying it's always that case, but I want to show you something. It is self-determination without consideration. So when you had not, so vision, you see, vision without vision, people cast off restraints. Without a vision, people begin to look at what they want in life without considering the effect of what they're going after upon the lives of others. And eventually, there is a downside of their self-determination. They begin to destroy the culture. The culture itself erupts. Erodes from the inside. We see erosion taking place within the culture. And you say, well, how did this thing get so messed up? Because people took Satan or the serpent at his word. You can be like God if you just do your thing and defy the standard of God by eating of that which God had, in fact, forbidden. I was reading one book. It's called God. The God of Sex by Jones. You may want to look that up too. If somebody could look it up quickly, but it's called The God of Sex by the last name was Jones. I read it some years ago, and it talks about how people can, that there's a certain degree of power that is derived as a result of same-sex activity, not just attraction, but the activity. They said historically, There's a power that, and they understood shamans and others would engage because there was a certain amount of power that was derived as a result of that. And understand, there is, Satan does give power. He does empower individuals. He does empower individuals to engage in things that others would not be capable of doing. But if you don't know, you see, you don't know that, and then when you see some benefit derived from a particular thing, then what happens, you see, that, you say that the means are justified by the end. The end is justified by the means, or however you put it. So what happens, vision now, he says, happy is he who keeps the law. Vision, it is said, those whose vision will lead them to the place where they strive lawfully, that they want to do things God's way rather than their own way. What vision does is harnesses the energy of humankind and directs it towards a larger purpose. That's what vision does. It harnesses the energy of, in other words, what am I saying? Your passion, your desire, your longings, the longings of your heart, and the things that you're going after, the things that you're striving after. What vision does, it harnesses all of your energies, all of your passions, all of your desires, and it moves it in the right direction. What am I really saying here? There's nothing wrong with your passion. But it's what, you see, because that passion itself is a God-given virtue. There's something you want, but when that passion is misdirected, I want this, but now you want to satisfy it based upon how you perceive things to be, then it becomes problematic. See, what heaven is going to be like, and let me just give you a glimpse of it. It's going to be when every passion within your heart is fully satisfied. You see, let me go back to my life again. I'll use me as an example because maybe you can relate to this as well. I didn't understand why I did the things I did when I was doing them. I didn't understand it. I just liked doing certain things, and I just figured that it brings pleasure to me, it brings joy to me, so apparently it's all right for me to do it. You understand what I'm saying? I had a call on my life as a child. I had a call on my life as a child. I recognized and realized that I was to be a minister at age 9. I preached my first sermon at age 11. Age 11 years old. But let me tell you something. My passions were misdirected. My passions, because we carry baggage. We carry baggage. How we were raised, the things that we were, areas that we might have been neglected in, the things that we were not instructed in, and all those things added up to much of what we find ourselves engaged in. You see, father issues, mama issues, whatever those issues may be. It could be brothers, it could be sibling rivalries and all those other things. All of those contributing factors can drive your passion in a direction that you ought not be going. You see, it could be something that you inherited from your mother, your father. My daddy was this way. My mama was this way. There were people that I grew up that I admired, that I thought they had it together. I wanted to be like them. You see what I'm saying? So all of these things. Now, here's my passion. God has a calling upon my life, but my passions are being driven by the things that I'm observing. Now, watch what happens. So now the misdirected passions would have me engaged in activities that's taking me further and further and further away from my calling. Are you understanding this? Taking me further and further and further away from my calling, because the enemy knows that if I ever came to the place of understanding what my calling is, you see, and when my passion and my calling would align themselves and move in the same direction, then this would be a force against the devil that's hard for him to reckon with. Do you follow? So this is what he does. That's what he did. So he said, as long as I can keep you out here doing what you're doing and acting the way you're acting, he'll say, yeah, you're enjoying it, ain't you? Look at how popular you're becoming. Look at how people admire and how they celebrate your activity. Yeah, because the world loves its own. Then, I'm going to tell you, I got sin sick. I was sin sick because of my calling. I said, even though I'm receiving the applauses of those around me, but on the inside, the call is still there. The calling was still there. And what happened, eventually, it took the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit came inside of me so that I could answer my call, then my passions were directed towards the thing that pleases God rather than the things that pleased me and others around me. Do you follow? Because much of stuff, we do things to impress others. We do things. You'd be surprised how much you are influenced by your environment, things that others admire, and how you try to live up to their expectation. Let me go on, because God directed me this for a reason, because somebody need to hear this. But he harnesses all of this, and he directs it towards a larger purpose. He takes all that we have, and he directs it towards a larger purpose. You remember the story of Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus beforehand. Now understand, Saul of Tarsus was really a religious man, and his objective was to please God, but he didn't know Jesus. Something was lacking in his life. He had religion, but he had not received life. life without religion. Religion without life. He had religion, but no life. So now what happens, here he is, a religious man without the life of Christ, or life of God residing within him. So he did those things that he assumed that would be pleasing to God. He did what he assumed. He said, well, based upon the law, based upon how he interpreted the law, what God does, he has to put you in a different place so that you begin to see what you thought you saw in a different light, you see, because this is what it looks like. Let me put it this way. That's why a lot of people leave a place where they're being fed to a place where they will be starved to death, you see, because what happens, they're being led by what? Sight. The sight. This is what it looks like, sight-driven. He said, because if this thing is drawing, that I'm thinking about a club here in Atlanta here. That's a club here that we would pass by it all the time. Francie knew what I'm talking about. This club had cars. I mean, cars on top of cars. I mean, it's a little hole-in-the-wall place. And we see cars all up and down the street. People trying to get it. I said, now, what's going on in this place here? What's going on in this place that would draw? Do they have good food or whatever? Is the drink that good that it would draw this large of a crowd? But you know what happened? Whatever it was, I was going to go by there. I just wanted to walk in there. I did. I'll be honest. I just fess it. I wanted to walk in and look around. I probably saw some members in there. I said, now what in the world? I told Francis, let's walk in. It's just walk in there one day. Just look around. Because I want to know why this place has such a large attraction. But you know what? Oftentimes, you see, the world loves its own. There was something going on, apparently going on in that. You know they weren't having church service. Something was going on in there that was attractive to the psyche of the people that were, whatever position they were in. So the same thing applies. What's in, you see, people would leave that which can be nurturing and that could be positive and that could produce growth within them for that which has a great appeal to their psyche. And people think because it's a crowd that it has to be God. Let me leave that alone because I'm not messing with folk. I'm talking about what's happening within our generation. So now, what Paul said, Paul was aligned with Judaism. He was aligned with, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But then Paul got to the place where he had an encounter with God. And that encounter with God brought him to the place where he began to see things differently. He asked, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. Now watch what happened with Paul. Paul then, when the light shone from heaven, he had a heavenly vision. He had a heavenly vision. It was no longer a vision that drove him towards objectives that would be appeasing to his flesh, but now it was a vision that came down from God. We mentioned vision harnesses our energy, so we move in the same direction. So now Paul said in 26th chapter of Acts, verse 19, he said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly. I'm gonna show you something here. He didn't say, I was not disobedient to my vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It was not, listen to the difference now. It was not, I finally got to a place where I could get what I want. I could finally get to a place where those things that have stood in my way are no longer in my way. You see, mama had a light bill due. Need a new pair of shoes. How I'm going to pay my rent. All my money spent. I finally got to the place where I can handle my affairs No, he didn't say that. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision because I had received the upward call. I hope you can hear me. I have received the upward call. So now my sights are not set upon the things that I observe, but my sights are set on things above. I want to please God. Even if my pleasing God displeases you, I want to please God. Now, listen to what he said. He said, now, look what happens. Now that I'm not disobedient heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus, Jerusalem, throughout the region of Judea. And he talks about that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And then he said, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. He said, the reason they're against me is because of this very thing. So what you've done now? Now you become enemy to the world system because you're God's friend. You see, but friends of the world, you're at enmity with God. So now, Jesus, I know I'm looking at my time, but I want you to make a couple other points here. As we look at this whole thing of the persecution that will come as a result, the world loves its own. The world loves its own, but it despises the things of God. I was thinking about this. My dad's favorite song, he told me his favorite song was, "Only What You Do for Christ Will Last." That's what he told me. He said that was his favorite song. He wanted that. They didn't sing it, but he wanted that sung at his funeral, he said, because this is what he considered this to be his favorite song. But I looked at some of the words of that song, and it says, you may build great cathedrals, large or small. You can build skyscrapers, grand and tall. You may conquer all the failures of the past, but only what you do for Christ will last. You may seek earthly power and fame. The world might be impressed by your great name. Soon the glories of this life will all be past, but only what you do for Christ will last. Though your armies may control each hemisphere and your orbits out in space cause men to cheer, your scientific knowledge may be vast, but only what you do for Christ will last. The last one says, though your songs, now it gets into church now, though your songs and prayers are heard and praised by man, they've no meaning unless you've been born again. Did you hear this? Sinner, heed these words. Don't let this harvest pass, for only what you do for Christ will last. So what we're talking about is that which has longevity, that which has permanency, not what appears today and is gone tomorrow, but what God offers us is that which can survive not just within time, but through all eternity. So we talk about it, we look at God's, your chaos, the chaos that you're facing now, God is going to cause something beautiful to be created out of your chaos. He says, all things are beautiful in its own time. He will develop that thing. We heard that the other day. He will take that film into the dark room. And when it goes into the dark room, when it finally comes into the light, it will be a photocopy of Jesus Christ himself. Your life, his life, one life, the same. So, Father, thank you. for what you're helping us to see and know and understand. May we not be jealous or envious of evildoers. May we not be in competition with those that appear to have it all together, but know who we are based upon our calling. And may we be at a place where, regardless of what it may cost us, that we're willing and ready to answer the call. Lord, you're calling many out of darkness now. You're calling those who would listen to your voice. You're calling them out of darkness. There are those under the sound of my voice that you're calling out of darkness. They didn't know they were in darkness. It was an environment that was familiar to them. And because it was a familiar environment, they adapted to that environment of darkness. But now when the light comes, they strain at it. But yet your desire is for that environment of light to become the environment in which they live and they occupy and live. So, Lord, I pray right now that those who are in darkness will come to the light, calling them out of darkness. That's what you're doing, Lord. You're calling them out of darkness, this darkened state of existence. You're calling them out of darkness. You're calling them out of darkness. May they heed to the call. Yeah, they look at ministry. They want to be called to different aspects of ministry. But first, you called us out of darkness. We can't see that area to which we are to occupy until we've been called out of darkness. We can only see what our calling is, what our assignment is in life until we come out of darkness. So, Lord, draw by your Spirit those that are in the dark place, and may they come to your light. We give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.